Well, hello, Summit family. If you have your Bibles, I want you to meet me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we're going to be in the study of God's Word. I want you to multitask with me, though, as you're navigating your way to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I also want to just invite you to a really good opportunity. You know, coming out of our ethnic unity series, we got tons of questions from people asking about next steps. And one of the things that I've been recommending is a good next step. Remember, we really hammered home the relational over the ideological, is taking a part of our Juneteenth celebration that's going to happen on Saturday, June 17th, right here at the Capitol Hills campus from 11 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I want to invite you to do that. We've got stuff for the kids, some inflatables, plenty of food is going to be offered. We've got tons of food trucks coming in, a lot of fun stuff. There's going to be a DJ that's going to be there, and we'll even make a presentation about Juneteenth, so you'll get informed on that. But it's just a wonderful time to meet people, to hang out, and to connect as we just kind of plod our way along in this journey of ethnic unity. But don't just show up. We actually need you to sign up first. And so looking at latest numbers, we're about half capacity already. So you want to hurry up and sign up and be a part of that. But can't wait to see you there. It's going to be a wonderful time. I don't know if the address 2648 West Grand Boulevard rings a bell. Probably not. It's a home in Detroit, Michigan. It was bought in 1959 by an ambitious young man. It's a modest home. In fact, modest would be a real modest way of saying it. It's an unassuming home that's really easy to miss. In fact, over the years, as so many people would be invited to that home, one of the common things was to just drive right by it. It was that unassuming. People just even refused to believe that this was the home they were being invited to. 2648 West Grand Boulevard. Not ringing a bell? Let me give you a couple of hints. Coming out of this home were people like Smokey Robinson and the Miracles, the Temptations, the Four Tops, Diana Ross and the Supremes, Marvin Gaye, Tammy Terrell. Yes, 2648 West Grand Boulevard was home of Motown, also known as Hitsville, USA. It's kind of interesting to me that this modest, unassuming, easy-to-miss home would have such a global impact and influence. Homes matter. I don't know about you, but that encourages me because I've lived in plenty of very easy-to-miss, unassuming homes. As a dad, it's just kind of easy to think that my home doesn't really matter. It's kind of at least insignificant looking. It's easy to pass. Really, my home can make a huge difference in the program of God. There's a lot of unassuming things in my home. I want to show you a picture of one unassuming thing. You're looking at my kitchen table. It doesn't mean anything to you, but when I think about my own home, that kitchen table is the primary place of formation in our home. Corey and I have been married coming up on 24 years. We've got three kids. We've been launching them out of the home prayerfully, never to return. And there's just been a lot of great memories around that kitchen table. Epic Monopoly battles around that kitchen table. Epic Yahtzee battles that my wife and kids engaged in. Yahtzee just wasn't my thing, so I would sit that one out. Talked a lot about Jesus. Plenty of meals. That table has crisscrossed this country. That unassuming table has launched out now three young adult kids. My oldest is in Missouri. He's in an officer's training program out there. My middle son is going into his junior year at a school in Southern California there at university. My youngest is just graduated from high school, and I just talked to him today. At the end of the summer, he's going to launch out to Zimbabwe, Thailand, and Central Asia. He's going to spend a whole year giving his life away to the poor and the least of these. He'll be running sports camps. They're being launched out, Psalm 127 says, as arrows, not boomerangs. They're being launched out. What Corey and I are most proud of is all three of my kids profess Christ. Our kids are being launched into a time that Corey and I will never fully see. And we pray they do great good for the glory of God. This weekend, we're launching a series on parenting. I want you to roll up your sleeves, and for the next couple of weeks, that's kind of where we're going to be. For some of you, you're excited. This is right in kind of in the thick of where you're at, and you got a house littered with sippy cups and all that good stuff that you're just knee deep into the trenches. Others of you, that's not where you're at. In fact, there's maybe some of you in which you would say marriage and family is not even an aspiration of mine. Should I just kind of tap out over the next several weeks? I would say no. In fact, tonight, as we get into the intricacies of what God intended when he launched this thing called marriage and family, what Moses is going to give us tonight as we launch through Deuteronomy chapter 6 is he's going to give us really a grid, not just for parenting, but he's going to give us a grid that I think we could take as it relates to discipleship, giving our lives away to other people for a time we will not see in this journey of being conformed in the image of Christ. So don't check out. It is pretty daunting that they would ask me to speak on parenting, and let me just state the obvious. I am not an expert. I'm not one at all. I've had a lot of proud dad moments. My wife's had a lot of proud mama moments, but we've also had a lot of moments that, quite honestly, have made us sad. We've watched our kids make some choices that we weren't proud of. It's not my place to share those stories with you in a forum like this. Those are their stories to tell. So again, I want to knock myself off the pedestal and say I've had a lot of mountains and I've had a lot of valleys in this journey of parenting. In fact, being a parent is quite humbling. My father has a saying that we parents tend to take too much credit when our kids turn out right and too much blame when they don't. I've had to learn to put gospel distance between my own sense of self-worth and self-esteem and my kids' behavior. If my sense of self-esteem was tied up in how my kids behave, my goodness. And we know God's sense of self-worth is not tied into how his kids behave. Have you seen his kids lately? So I think it's just important as we launch out to remember these things. Why are we talking about marriage and family? Well, as we just take a 35,000-foot view of Scripture, you need to understand that God has ordained, he has created, he has unleashed three institutions for human flourishing, just three. And I want to give them to you in sequential order. The first institution God creates is the institution of the home of family. That's Genesis chapter 2. The two shall become one. They were to be fruitful, they were to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Institution number two is government. And institution number three is the church. These three institutions, the home, government, and the church, are ordained by God for the transformation and the flourishing of society. It's important that we remember this because when we get to the book of Deuteronomy, here is the people of God after decades just kind of wandering into the wilderness. They find themselves at Canaan's edge. They are finally ready to cross over the Jordan River and occupy what God had promised to their forefathers many generations ago. And here is Moses giving his swan song. I've always encouraged you. I want you to learn to read your Bibles, not just in its historical, literal, grammatical context. I want you to learn to read your Bibles in its emotional context. The book of Deuteronomy is dripping with emotion. But we know that because Moses, because of sin in his own life, when he disobeyed God by striking the rock, when God told him to speak to the rock, has been barred from crossing over with them to the promised land. And so he is just downloading to the people of God what's on his heart. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy can be summed up in one word: obey. Moses is pleading with the people of God to obey God. And I want to draw your attention to one of the most moving scenes in the Bible. In fact, in the pantheon of meaningful texts to Jews, Deuteronomy 6 is right up there. In fact, it's known as the Great Shema. They pray it 18 times a day. This is a moving scene. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is all about the institution of the family as God's means to bring transformation in the world. In fact, I want you to get this statement. I want you to feel the weightiness of it. The home is to be the place God wants his people to know of the godly transference of faith from one generation to the other. God has designed the home to be the place of the godly transference of faith from one generation to the other. The onus is on mama and daddy. Notice our text says nothing about the youth pastor. Notice our text is not about Christian schools. We don't outsource the discipleship of our kids to the youth pastor or to certain schools. I'm not anti-Christian schools. However you want the Lord to lead you as it relates to the educating of your kids, that's great. But primarily when I stand before God, he's not gonna ask me, where are my kids' principals? Where are their youth pastors? The onus falls on me. Corey, there's a weightiness that comes to this. No, as a mom or dad, and I want you to be encouraged, someone needs to hear this word. My call is to not save my kids. There's one savior and it ain't me. My call is to expose my kids. In fact, here's the baffling thing about parenting. Some of you will get this. Corey and I often say to each other, how in the world, we got three kids. Do we have three kids who all got exposed to the same stuff, the same dysfunction, and they turn out different ways? You cannot program godliness in your kids. You can expose them and learn to do your best parenting on your knees, praying for God to do the best, to do the rest, to fill in the blanks. Okay, so parenting, what is it all about? What is God expecting of us? Notice how our passage kicks off. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning verse 1, Moses says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. Here it is, that you may fear the Lord your God. Who should fear the Lord? You, Moses says, speaking to the parents, and your son's son. I love it. He's calling grandparents to not just spoil their kids. He's calling grandparents to be active instigators in the godliness of their kids. By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Verse 5, what else does he expect? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. What does he expect us as parents to do? For simplicity, he's expecting us to set up an environment that exposes, encourages, inspires our kids to love and fear God. What is the love of God? Let me give you two foundational biblical pillars when we talk about the love of God. Number one, to love God has to do with our actions. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In fact, this kind of fits the overall argument of the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, there's one word, Moses calling the people of God to obey. So what is my task as being a parent? I want to create a greenhouse, an environment in which I am constantly encouraging my kids to submit to the lordship of Christ. And a part of what that means is they see me as dad submit to the lordship of Christ. I just want to model obedience. That's why it's important that when your kids disobey, they see that ultimately they're not disobeying you, but the God who created and sent his only son to die for them. They need to see that. Secondly, the love of God encompasses not just our actions, but our affections. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And a part of what that means is my affections. What does that mean for a dad? What does that mean for a mom? That my kids would see me have deep affections for Christ. I mean, I love him. This isn't just something I do for an hour or so on a weekend. This is a lifestyle. I'm not just kind of some robot, legalistic, kind of cultural Christian. I love him. He has both my actions and my affections. But secondly, we as parents are to create an environment that not only encourages the love of God, but the fear of God. What does it mean to fear God? If you grew up in church, you may have heard this definition before, that the fear of God is a two-sided coin. On one side, it means reverence for God, but on the other side, it means literal afraidness. Let me simplify that even more. To fear God simply means this: I take God seriously. Fear God means I take God seriously. And a part of what that means to take God seriously is I am inviting God in to all of the dimensions and decisions of my life. To take God seriously means, okay, God, what do you have to say as it relates to what college I should go to? What do you have to say, God, as it relates to how I steward money? Okay, God, what do you have to say as it relates to this relationship I'm in? What do you have to say? I take God seriously. I'll never forget my dad dropping me off at college. Here I'm going to be well over 1,000 miles away from home. I'll never forget that scene as he's about to get in the car, Ford Aerostar, took that thing to the prom, by the way. He's about to leave and he shoves a letter in my chest, parting words. And then with tears in his eyes, he says, one more thing, son. Obey God. In other words, I want you to take God seriously. And it's not just something I heard, but it's what he modeled. It's what he modeled for me. All right, Brian, so the chief end of parenting, or the destination of parenting, is I want to create an environment. I know I can't program my kids, but I want them to love God with their actions, with their affections. I want them to fear God. I want them to take God seriously. But I hope you see the problem. I can't do that. I can't do it. I'm powerless to do that. And in fact, I'm going to talk some about this. Part of our problem when it comes to raising kids is not only the sheer kind of scope of the deal, and that is I can't program kids who love and fear God, but I think part of the thing that gets in our way is self-inflicted. In other words, little did many parents know it, even Christian parents, a lot of our parenting is law-based and not gospel-based. Law-based parenting obsesses with what I call behavior modification. It is obsessing with actions. It's just kind of concerned solely with the what? Sit down, be quiet. No, you cannot stand on top of the table in Sunday school and do the Michael Jackson dance. Actual conversation, by the way, I had with one of my kids. Law-based parenting is obsessed with behaviors, actions. It never gets to the heart. In fact, if I could commend one book, if I could only have one book on parenting to have you read, it would be Ted Tripp's classic book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. He says this: a change of behavior that does not stem from a change of heart is not commendable, it is condemnable. So simply just kind of dealing with behaviors and having kids who conform outwardly but never creating pathways to get past the what and ask the why. It's not gospel-based parenting. One of the stories Ted tells in his book is he tells of a family, a very well-meaning family, trying to raise good kids. And so in order to motivate them, they had this little game that they would play every week. They had this jar, and whenever you did a good deed as a kid, they would see you do that good deed, and they'd write your name down, and they'd put it in the jar. And the more kind of names, the more times your name was in the jar, the more likely you were at the end of the week when they pulled a name out to win the great prize. And so if you made up your bed without being told, your name went down, dropped it in the jar. If you just kind of took your dishes off the dining room table and put them in the kitchen sink without being told, your name got put down in a jar. I even think they said if you brushed your teeth without being told. I don't know if I'd write your name down for that, but go with me. Your name got put in a jar. Well, that exercise worked. But it really didn't, because what these parents realized was that these kids, when they saw that mom and daddy weren't looking, weren't noticing, they weren't doing the good deed. They were doing good stuff, but for all the wrong reasons. This isn't how God parents us. If you want to look at how God parents us, go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Is God concerned about our behavior? Absolutely. This journey of sanctification, definitely he's concerned about our behaviors. But the way God parents us is he doesn't start on the outside. He starts on the inside. Ezekiel chapter 36, the promise of the new covenant is he says, I will rip out your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. In other words, God says, the way that I parent, I begin with the heart. So gospel-based parenting isn't just sit down, be quiet, eat your food because I said so, or share. It tries to create a pathway and ask the why questions and allow the Spirit of God to get to their hearts. But there's another difficulty here to the kind of parenting that kind of forms a home that pierces culture for the glory of God. It's idolatry, and not idolatry in general. Moses, in talking to families, says something that we in the triangle and outlying areas would do well to take note. I mean, verses 10 through 15, you would think he was talking to America. Listen to what he says. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. So here's Moses, I love it, he's talking about the home. And Moses says to mama and daddy, I'm concerned for you. As you raise your kids, I'm concerned. And I'm not just concerned about idols in general. He says, I'm really concerned about idols of comfort and affluence. Take care, once you get over there, you get full and you forget the Lord. Are there other idols to pay attention to? Yes, but I just find it really interesting. Moses says in so many words, I think one of the greatest threats to the spiritual vitality of your kids and even your own soul is success, comfort, and affluence. Watch out. Now, is Moses anti-affluence? No. He says, you're gonna get over there and you're gonna live in houses that you did not build, and you're gonna have waters and cisterns that you did not. He talks about olive vineyards and olive trees and vineyards and the whole nine. And the implication is God gave you those things. So don't hear Moses as saying affluence is wrong. But it becomes wrong when the gift takes the place of the giver. How did they get those things? Well, they got those things because they won battles. In other words, they got to comfort and affluence through success. I think this is a word for me. This is a word for us. Do your kids hear you talk more about their GPA than about their G-O-D? What happens when we parents are just so success-driven? Well, there's many things. One of those things is we can become helicopter parents who hover over our kids and create environments of comfort that rob our kids of the strength and resilience they need to stand as strong men and women in a godless society. There's a woman. Her name is Julie Hames. She's a graduate of Harvard Law, and she, for years, was the dean of students at Stanford University. She says she noticed a trend that over her years as serving as dean of students at Stanford, that more and more parents of the students were lingering longer and longer at school, doing things for their kids that a generation or so ago, the kids would naturally do for themselves. Parents were registering for their kids' classes and just asking questions and getting them kind of things that these students should have been doing for themselves. But then she points out that the latest research says that this kind of helicopter hovering thing doesn't just stop on the college campus. No, it goes with them once they graduate. In fact, the Collegiate Employment Research Institute, otherwise known as CERI, did a study on parental engagement with their kids and the workforce post-college, and they discovered the following. Will you look at it with me? This is after kids graduate. 40% of parents obtain job info for their kids. 31% submit resumes for their kids. 26% advocate on behalf of their kids to get jobs. 15% complain if the child doesn't get the job. 4% of parents attend the interview with their kid. 6% of parents advocate for promotion or salary increase. James, I'm going to show this to my dad. Hey, Dad, I'm up for a raise at Summit. Can you take a trip on up here, me, you, sit in Pastor JD's office, and would you advocate on my behalf? It's unbelievable. He's got this hovering thing. Just obsessing. Sometimes it's not funny. I moved here from the Bay Area, and I remember when we first moved to the Bay Area to pastor church out there, this is like, you know, within the first week of moving there, I hopped in the car with one of our elders, and the elder is just kind of driving me around. We end up in Palo Alto, which is about 5 minutes from where our church was located. Palo Alto, one of the most affluent, successful places in the world. We're driving down a street called Camino Real, and as we're driving down, I notice parallel to our street is a set of train tracks here in Palo Alto, and we're driving along, and every now and then, I'd see just off of the train tracks a blue tent with a security guard. We drive a little farther, blue tent with a security guard, and drive a little farther, blue tent, security guard. Finally, my interest was piqued. I said to the elder, "What's up with all the blue tents and security guards?" He goes, "Well, you'll never read about this in the newspaper because they're worried about copycats, but the reason why they've got the blue tent and security guards is you've got 9-10-year-old kids throwing themselves in front of trains." I said, "In Palo Alto? Why is that?" He goes, "Honestly, the average home here is both the parents have graduate degrees, and in many cases, these kids are not performing well in school, and they're devastated over the prospect of what this means for their family and how their family will react." This is extreme as it gets, but success idols kill. In extreme cases, they can lead to physical death, but I think just as devastating as They kill our strength and vitality and our relationship with God. This is why I think the writer of Proverbs had it right when he said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" We would do well to have Moses' words just etched in our minds. Watch out for comfort and success. Yeah, push our kids towards success, but watch out. As we round third and head for home, I'm encouraged because Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses is drilling down into the importance of the home, Moses gives us four things that we parents need to be about to launch our kids out into the culture who stands strong in their moment in history for the glory of God. These four things make up an acronym. That's why I chose to title our message Parenting Right, R-I-T-E. Moses is going to say that there's four things we parents need to commit ourselves to: relationship, integrity, teaching, and experiences. First of all, there is relationship. Notice with me, if you will, what Moses says in our text. Verse 6, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. When you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Here's Moses, and he's saying, I want you to always talk about these things, the word of God, with your kids. When you sit down, when you rise, when you're walking about, the implication is that the parent is spending significant time with their kids. There's a relationship. I hope you read Deuteronomy 6 and you get the impression that what Moses is calling we parents to, it's pervasive, it's invasive. It's time consuming. And it needs our time and our presence. You know, if there's one thing I've learned about leadership over the years, you cannot lead effectively what you are not tied to relationally. Leadership and relationship go hand in hand. In fact, rules, oftentimes without relationship, equal rebellion. What I've even discovered by trial and error is correction is best received within the context of connection. It's got to be relationship. But secondly, there's got to be integrity. There's got to be integrity. Again, here is Moses. He says in verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel," I love it. He's talking to the parents. "Be careful," speaking of the word of God and his commandments, "to do them." Verse 6, "And these words that I command you today should be where? They shall be on," he's going to get to the kids, but before he gets to the kids, he says to the parents, "on your heart." In other words, parents, before you teach them to your kids, make sure you do them. It's integrity. What is the integrity? Integrity simply means the alignment of words with deeds. I'm a big, I shouldn't say I'm a big Phil Mickelson fan. I appreciate Phil. Long story short, he used to be on the PGA Tour, but maybe after this week he still is. I'm so confused. But anyways, Phil Mickelson is, he's known. He's got a bit of notoriety to him because he's one of the few left-handers on tour. I was shocked to discover some years ago that Phil Mickelson is actually a right-handed person naturally, so why in such a complicated, difficult game like golf would he play golf left-handed? Well, it's a fascinating story. When he was a little kid, his dad was way into golf, and his dad introduced him to the game. Now, his dad plays golf as a right-handed person. Story goes, he takes his son Phil out to the driving range one day. Here's his dad hitting the golf balls as a right-handed individual. Phil is enamored by watching his dad. So he drags, he's like 2 years old, he drags a little toy golf club, stands facing his dad, which means he's mirroring his dad, which means when his dad goes back as a righty, Phil mirroring his dad goes back as a lefty. And that's how he became a left-handed golfer, even though he's right-handed. He's just imitating his father. That's what kids do. Right, wrong, or indifferent, our kids, they're watching. That's why Moses understood that. He says, I want these words, mama and daddy, not just to be in your head, out your mouth. I want them to be first on your heart. Thirdly, there is teaching. There is teaching. It says at the end of verse 6, or the middle of verse 6, you shall teach them diligently to your children. The idea of the word diligently, it's the idea in the original language of the text Hebrew. It is repetitively. I want you to take the word of God and just put it on repeat. Parents, I want you to hear this. Moses wants us to understand that we parents are God's ordained, tenured professors of our home. We take the word, just talk about it, and we talk about it, and we talk about it, and we talk about it. Specifically, Moses is saying, I want you to give your kids a biblical worldview. A worldview is a lens through which we see everything. I'm a big-time Atlanta Braves fan, love the Braves, love baseball. If you've ever watched baseball players play on a particularly sunny day, oftentimes they'll have sunglasses that'll flip up. And when there's a pop fly, they'll kind of flip those sunglasses down. It's the lenses through which they see everything. It allows them to see clearly so they can make wise decisions. That's the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview states that the Word of God is the lens through which I can see, even through the haze of our culture, so I can make wise decisions that glorify God. I give my kids a biblical worldview. Well, Brian, exactly what should I teach them? Let me just tell you, three buckets I always taught my sons growing up, and we talk about this all the time. The three great questions of life. My kids are sick of me saying this because it's been on repeat. Three great questions in order. Who's your master? We all have a master. Who are you living in submission to? Our master should be Jesus. Question number two, what is your mission? I say to my kids, the three greatest days of your life is the day you were born, the day you were born again, and thirdly, the day in which you figured out why I was born. And thirdly, who's your mate? Now, I understand everybody's called to be married, but you can critique me if you want. I've got three boys, and I say to them, I hope you will get married and do Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we talk about Proverbs 31:30. Finally, there's experiences. Here's Moses, and he ends our text. Well, he says in verse 18, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has promised. You know what he's saying here is? You're about to go and you're gonna cross over into Jordan and you're gonna lay claim to the land. Here's what I want you to understand. When you get over there, there's not gonna be a bunch of for sale signs. In order to lay claim to what God has for you, you're gonna have to fight. In other words, your kids need to know there's some hardship coming up. I think one of the most important things I could say to you, and I want you to have this tweak in thinking, parents do not raise children, we raise adults. We are not raising children. We are raising adults. Because of this, I want to give you a helpful grid. It comes from Tim Kimmel, one of my mentors. I kind of drafted him as a mentor when I was in the thick of parenting. And Tim said to me, and I want you to look at the screen. He goes, you know what? Really, parenting comes down to two things. I want you to think about your kids. It's protection and preparation. Protection and preparation. The younger they are, the more you protect. The older they get, you transition from protect, protect, protect to prepare, 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 which means we parents are going to have to go to war with any kind of idea of control. In fact, Tim Kimmel actually says, at whatever point you decide to begin to pivot from protection to preparation, mark that moment, have a ceremony. Give your kids valuable experiences. And I was thinking about my own childhood growing up, man. I'm so thankful for parents who didn't hover over me, parents who loved Jesus, parents who did kind of give me clear guidelines and boundaries, but they gave me a lot of leeway, a lot of freedom. And I think it just kind of resulted in strength. I could give you a whole lot of examples. You know, part of it is I'm just a culture of my time. You know, I rode in cars with no seat belts, and, you know, we rode bicycles with no helmets, and, you know, mama would go into the store and leave us in the car for a very long time. Do not recommend that. That'll get you thrown in jail. But it was just different in a lot of ways back then. But I used to love Saturday mornings. I couldn't believe my folks did this. Saturday mornings, we'd do our chores. It'd be like 9, 10 o'clock, and I'm out the door. Mama, I'm gone. And she would always say, be back when? When the street lights come on. I'd be like 9, 10 years old, wouldn't see my mom or dad for 10 hours. I'd be miles away from home. No cell phone, by the way. And there's so many other experiences that I had. And yet I was asking myself the question, where did the strength come from to start a church with 26 people in a living room in a city I'd never been to before? Or where did the strength come from to follow God to New York City or the Bay Area, to pastor in two of the most difficult places in the country? Ultimately, it comes from God, but I had parents who didn't control me, who trusted, who released, who prepared. If you haven't figured out by now, this is how God parents us. God calls us into relationship with him, and that relationship is a constant one. When I wander away, God keeps coming back and calling me into a relationship, forgiving all of my sin. He never throws me to the side. I can come, the writer of Hebrews says, I can come boldly to the throne of grace. I have an unending, eternal relationship with God. You want to talk about integrity? God, you're holy. Jesus, you're perfect and you're righteous. You want to talk about teaching? He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit who guides us into all truth. And talk about a God who gives us rich experiences to develop strength in us, to prepare us for what's ahead. God allows us to suffer. He allows us to go through hardship at times. He parents us right. Deuteronomy 31, at the end of the book, towards the end of the book, God says to Moses, hey, Moses, I want to let you know. I know you've been pouring your heart out to him, but here, I'll let you in a little secret. They're going to disobey all this stuff. But go ahead, I'm going to give them the promised land anyway. Even though I know they're going to let me down, we call that grace. I want you to be encouraged. My kids are 22, 20, and 18. I got a lot of regret. But for all the regret I have, I praise God, I got way more grace. God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for our kids. His grace is enough. Stop trying to control it. Do the best you can. Parent from your knees and watch God do the rest. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the gift of parenting. Again, I know that there are plenty of people. They're not there now. Some don't even aspire to be there, but we can take that same grid, that right grid, and use it as a framework for discipleship. You call us to give our lives away. God, would you lavish on our kids the same grace you lavish on us daily? In Jesus' name, amen.